I'm reading from Luke 5, 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Once again, welcome to Austin Cove this morning. We're continuing in our series on Good Friday, looking at the road to the cross. If you've been with us this month, then you'll know. If you haven't, then I'm going to catch you up, that we've been looking at some different perspectives that people have as they came to the cross, as they watched Jesus. First, we looked at the disciples' view. What was their perspective? What did they see? What did they know? What did they learn about Jesus? And then last week, we looked at the Jewish leaders' view. Why did the Jewish leaders have such a difficult experience? Why did they find Jesus so difficult? So today for Good Friday, we're going to look at the sinner's view. What is the sinner's view of Jesus? What did those who were considered sinners at the time of Jesus, how did they interact with him? How did they see him? How did they perceive him as it came towards the cross? One of the things that always staggers me about the character and the person of Jesus is that he didn't ask any qualifying questions before asking sinners to follow him. That sometimes we kind of think about it from this perspective of, you know, we've got to get everything together and get everything sorted, and when I've got it all right, then I can follow Jesus. But Jesus offered a simple invitation. Come follow me. Didn't ask them for their records, didn't ask them for their history, didn't ask them for what tweets they put out in the past. He just said, come, follow me. And in this passage that we just read about, we're about Levi. Now, this is Luke's version. If you don't know this, but Levi that we just read about is the same as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and he was a tax collector. The tax collectors were the lowest of the low, because they were seen to be robbers of their own people, because they would come and tax the Jews. And how they got paid was, well, if you get more tax out of them, you get more pay. So they did not have a very good standing. And yet Jesus comes to Matthew, comes to Levi and says, hey, come follow me. Come and be a part of what I'm doing. And then the Jewish leaders are flabbergasted. They look at him and say, how could you have that man follow you? Like, have you not checked into his social media? Have you not checked into like his history and his past? Have you not seen the things that he's done? Jesus looks at them and says this. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So who's righteous? So who actually is righteous and who's a sinner? I wonder amongst us here, should we put raise hands? No, we won't raise hands. Because we don't need to, because I can tell you. Because we are told in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's interesting because the Jewish leaders are looking at Jesus and they're kind of like, well, we're the righteous ones and they're the sinners. But actually, even when Jesus says to them, it's not the health that I came for, it's the sick, he has the Jewish leaders in mind. They just don't realize it. See, this is a really important thing to remember. that before the cross, before the story that will come in a few days' time, before Jesus' death and resurrection, before we accept what actually happens across the Easter weekend and what we can celebrate because of that, we all have the sinner's view.
So Luke 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You judge correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Even forgives sins." Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
It's one of the questions that I find fascinating whenever I see stories in the New Testament of sinners coming to Jesus. That actually something about the person of Jesus, sinners wanted to be around him. It's not necessarily the perspective that we experience today, that those in the community, do they want Christians around? Do they want to be with the followers of Jesus? But for whatever reason, there are so many stories throughout the New Testament of the sinners seeing something in Jesus and knowing they just had to come and see him. I wonder how you feel about your own sin. Whether you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're here today and you're exploring faith and you're not sure about this whole God thing. As we come to Good Friday, it's actually a really important day to reflect and to think about our own shortcomings. Some of us have more than others, I understand. But I wonder if we can actually learn from that perspective of these sinners who, there's just something about Jesus that says to them, it doesn't matter what this takes, I have to be at the feet of Jesus. I have to come and be with him. There's something about how he went about things that we see all these sinners or these lowlifes or these scum. Not my words, the words of the people at the time. That is what sinners were. When this passage says, if he knew her life, he would know the kind of person that she is. For the cross, we all have the sinner's view. In this story, we have a lady. We have a lady who weeps at the feet of Jesus. Now, again, we've got to go back into the time of Jesus briefly and actually get a picture of what's going on here. Feet are disgusting. I mean, you might think that now anyway, but back then it's like infinitely worse because they don't have shoes. Some people might wear sandals. The vast majority of people walk barefoot everywhere that they go. The vast majority. The roads are not bitumized like we have today. It's dirt and grime and it's sort of compact mud. If it's rained, then obviously there's bits and pieces everywhere. If it's been dry, then you've got the dust and the grime. There's a lot of animals, and animals do things on the road. And you can't miss it with your feet necessarily because it is everywhere in this time. So there's a reason Jesus says that when I arrived, you didn't give any water for my feet because that was the custom. You would allow your guests to wash their own feet. If they were special, you would get your servant to wash their feet for them. It was a standard act of service. So this lady, she doesn't have the capacity to bring her own water. She doesn't have those sort of things. She comes to him. And she wets his feet with her tears. And that, okay, you don't have to get that close to do that. You just got to kind of stand there and let the drops sort of, you know, just drop. But then she gets down with her hair and she washes his feet. She is completely debasing herself. She is taking the lowliest position that there is. She knows that she needs Jesus. She offers and she perfumes his feet. Perfume is expensive. This is something that she's actually really thought about and that's taken some effort to bring it along. There's actually another story. There's debate about whether or not it's the same person. But there's another story where a lady comes and she actually does this to Jesus' feet. And she puts a year's wage worth of perfume on his feet, about $40,000 worth. That's minimum wage today. Now, whether or not that's the same person as this, it's a story. People who know their position, they have the sinner's view. They know they need Jesus, and the Pharisees look at them and say, "Oh, if you only knew." But Jesus looks at them and sees the heart of someone who understands who he is. And as we gather on Good Friday, we're reminded that if it weren't for the cross, if it weren't for what Jesus did in this day, we actually all have the sinner's view. We all come to him and we're all actually like this lady. We're not the Pharisee. We need to have that heart of a person that just comes to Jesus and says, "I've actually got nothing but my tears to offer you. Nothing but this bit of perfume that I have." If it's the story of the other lady who bought the year's worth, that's almost everything. That's given all of the wages, all of the wealth that they have, and using it to wash it over Jesus' feet. Before the cross, we all have the sinner's view.
Luke 23:32-43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise.
One of the aspects of the Good Friday service that I particularly appreciate is learning about the character of Jesus. Here he is hanging on the cross, which is the most difficult death to have. I won't go into the details, but it is the worst kind of death that can happen. But the pain is immense. And yet, in that moment, where is Jesus' heart? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. In the moment of his deepest and darkest pain, his heart is still for the sinner, for the lost, for the broken. One of the things that I hope you would come away with, if you didn't already know this, or perhaps you're just reminded of this today, Jesus is looking for any opportunity to offer you forgiveness. There is actually nothing you can do. No sin too great. No distance from God too far. No act that is so terrible. No loss of compassion or hope or standing with God. There is nothing that will separate him from the capacity to offer you forgiveness. That you can go with certainty, you can live your life with the certainty of knowing that Jesus, that God is a God who offers forgiveness at all times. As the other man hangs there on the cross with him, one of the criminals, one of the sinners. He recognizes what's going on. And he cries out to Jesus, remember me, God. He's got nothing to offer. He knows he's going to die. He recognizes that he has done wrong. Jesus is being punished unjustly, but he is being punished justly. And all he can do is throw himself. He can't throw himself at the feet of Jesus because he's also up. But he throws himself at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me. Before the cross, we all have the sinner's view. We're all sinners who are far from God. And yet, on the cross, Jesus died so that we may live. So that that doesn't have to be the end of the story. But on Good Friday, we actually sit in that awkward moment. It's often called a pregnant pause. I don't quite know why, but it's that. It's like something is coming, but it hasn't come yet. Because as Jesus died on that cross, the disciples didn't know what was to come. They were scattered. They were sent out. They were lost and broken and hurt. And wasn't he meant to be the Messiah? Wasn't he meant to be the one who rectified things? The Jewish leaders, they were celebrating like Good Friday is like the best day of their year. Except the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're like, we got him. See, he's no one. And so on Good Friday, we sit in that place of uncertainty. And yet there is still the hope that there is more to come. In Matthew 26, verse 26 to 29, we read this. This is just before Jesus' death. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, in a moment, we're going to take communion. We're going to be reminded in this moment of just what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're going to take some time for this, so we're not actually going to rush. There's some elements over to the left. There's some elements over to the right. I'll turn on the back light so you've got some light to see. Now, please come and take the bread. Eat that in your own time. Eat that when you're ready. And then take the cup, hold it, take it back to your seat. In a little while, we're going to drink that together. There's going to be some music playing while that goes on. I'd like to give you a moment just to have some time for yourself to reflect on what it is that we remember here on Good Friday. But I encourage you, don't race ahead just yet. Don't race ahead to the triumphance of Sunday. We've got time for that. Come back on Sunday. We'll do that then. Actually, be reminded of what it was that each of these sinners that came to Jesus, they actually came in their brokenness. They didn't come knowing that things were going to get better. They just knew they needed Jesus. They didn't come knowing that it was all going to be okay and that Jesus was going to forgive them. They came because they needed Jesus. We each have the sinner's view. We each need Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you've taken him to be your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to come forward. Take the bread, as I said, eat that in your own time. Take the cup, sit down, pause and reflect. I'll come forward and instruct us when to drink in a moment. the cup. As Jesus met with his disciples just before he was to die, he knew that they would need something to remember by. He knows people. He knows us. And that little acts of remembrance, little celebrations, anniversaries, birthdays, they bring to mind the things that are important. They draw to your attention the things that you need to know. And so he gave them the bread and the cup, and he gave it as a remembrance to them. This bread, this is my body. I'm going to give it for you. And when he first did this meal, they did not know what this meant. They did not know what was to come. They couldn't know the fullness of what was going to be experienced. But he said, take this and eat it, and do it in remembrance of me. And likewise, take this cup, which is the cup of the covenant, the promise that I make with you. You may not always feel this covenant. You may not always know this covenant. You may not even always know what your relationship with me is like and it means. You might go through some valleys. You might go through some darkness. You might go through some pain. You might go through some loss. But this cup that you take with your fellow followers of Jesus, it's a reminder that this covenant is real. So whether you come today and you're in actually a really good place, you've got some really good things going on in your life, things are starting to turn around. Or maybe you're here today and you're just sitting in that chair and the chair is holding you up. This is a promise. Jesus died for you, and that brokenness will be restored because of the death that Jesus died. Let's drink together in remembrance of him.